Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willamitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
It is Holy Smokes Catholic Review. Thank you, Scott Chapin. I am your host, Father Scott, along with Mr. William Tapia.
Hello.
And no Tony Willamitis today because he's teaching ski to a bunch of Texans up in Santa Fe. So we have Father Jimmy Marshall.
Yay!
Good to be here.
Welcome back, Father Marshall.
Thank you.
Glad
good to be here.
You. Yeah, glad to
my
have
second,
you.
My second time, yeah.
Yeah, I'm surprised. Usually a lot of our guests after their first time usually takes a little bit of convincing to bring them back. But
yeah.
Well, you know.
We have to actually give them a stipend.
Exactly.
And feed them lunch.
That, well, I got lunch, so yeah, look at that wine of Behringer there. It's that bottle of Behringer.
Yeah, which, you want it?
No.
You can't have it.
That's one of your favorite wines, right, Father Scott?
I like Behringer, yes.
Oh, yeah, it's great.
It's a really good wine. So,
good stuff. My sister gave me a box of wines. So
yeah, that's quite the box there.
Look at this, man. Intrinsic. Get a load of that label.
It's a beautiful label. It's like it's got a black and white flamenco dancer, and her dress is like red whipping around the bottle. It's really cool.
There's the Behringer. We've got a bottle of Sterling.
That's good.
Oh, boy.
That's good stuff.
Oh, boy. There's another bottle of the Intrinsic.
Intrinsic?
Yeah. Got a bottle of Ravage, which is very
good. That's good wine.
Ravage is good.
A bottle of Justin. Justin Cab. Ooh, very nice.
I haven't tried that yet.
No, I don't think I have either.
We'll go downstairs and get some glasses. And then a bottle of Drumheller.
Ah, your favorite, right?
Well, that's one of them.
That's the wine that you always get whenever we go to Matucci's, right?
Yeah.
As a Drumheller.
I have my own private stash over there, by the way.
He does. No, that's true.
That's true.
We probably should drop this from the podcast so people don't try and order it. But yeah, that's a fact.
They can't order it because it's my own private stash. Okay, so welcome to the Holy Smokes Catholic Review. Okay, so we have a lot to talk about. Okay, we're going to get to the gospel in a little while. But there's just a lot of things going on in this state of New Mexico. Not good things. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that we want to address. But I say that we kind of launch into a little cigar review before we get into some of the things that we want to talk about. Because the legislature wants to, they're introducing bills that are just not good for anyone. Not good for the unborn, not good for the elderly, not good for the state of New Mexico, not good for me, not good for you. Okay, so we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Also, we want to address the pro-life march up in Washington and all the hullabaloo surrounding the protest and the video that was posted on, what was it?
It was on
Twitter.
YouTube.
It was on Facebook and Twitter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The mainstream media organizations took it and put it out there so that all these other people on the Twitter universe, the sewer, were able to take it and run with it.
Sewer is a good word for it.
All right.
Yeah, be honest with you. Okay. All right, so first of all, let's launch into a little cigar review, shall we?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I smoked, and I don't know what it was, but it was a very good smoke. I put the label up here and on the console of our little studio, and the cleaning lady, being very efficient and thorough, threw the label away, so I don't remember what it was. But it was very good. I know that.
It was good?
Yeah.
Where'd you buy it from?
It was a gift. So my Christmas gifts.
Oh, nice.
God, what was it? I can't even remember. Yeah.
But it was a new one. You haven't had this one before, right?
I've never had it. I'm trying to remember the label, but I can't. So I'm going to review a cigar I had you know, just some time ago, which I've not reviewed, and that would be the My Father. It's the Garcia and Garcia, the My Father cigar. It's the Judge, which is a stockier cigar, shorter cigar. It's a Maduro.
Correct.
And I can tell you about this cigar. It's a little pricey. Not bad though.
Right. No, and it's the way it's made. It's a boxed cigar, so it's more rectangular than it is round.
Mm-hmm.
And it just makes a gives you a different look and texture.
Down by your feet, Jimmy.
That was the sound of Father Scott throwing the cigar across the room.
Yeah, and I can tell you, nice burn. It's a great short cigar. It's just a really excellent cigar if you're looking for a good cigar to smoke. Just an excellent cigar. You can never go wrong with those My Father cigars.
Nope, you can't.
Right?
Okay, so that's the Judge by Garcia.
Garcia, yeah. And Garcia. It's okay. My Father. It's one of the My Fathers. It's probably the higher end one, so it's good.
Is that a Total Wine cigar, or is that a Havana House?
No, well, Havana House.
Havana House.
Yeah, no, I thought they sell those.
I haven't seen them. They sell the My Father at our Total Wines, but they don't sell this one, I don't think.
Okay. All right. That's my cigar review.
and that only comes in a Maduro, or is it a
No, it's a
as well?
This particular one, yeah, is Maduro.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, Father Marshall, what you got?
What do I have? I have a Padron. I mean, you've heard about the Padrones over and over again. So, reviewed the Diesel Shorty?
No, you know what? We have never reviewed the Diesels ever on this program. Never. So this will be the first review of the Diesel cigar in the history of this program.
I think it needs a special theme song.
Okay. Here it is.
I have a cigar. Diesel today.
Okay.
Yay. Yeah. Yeah. Diesel Shorty is a six ring gauge it's about 4.5 inches long so it's a nice fat shorty is what it's called. And it was there's a guy who was rescued. So
there's a guy who's
Shorty. I think his last name is Rossi. He was he spent some time in prison, and when he got out, he started to rescue pit bulls, and he got with the maker. I forget I don't know if it's Garcia or Arturo Fuente. No, it's not Arturo Fuente. It's one of them. Cigar makers, and got with him, and he did a blended cigar that he liked. It's got a Pennsylvania wrapper and a Nicaraguan filler, or Honduran, I can't remember which one. But it's a great smoke. And so for years they would sell the cigar and they'd give percentage for the saving these pit bulls that were used for dog fights and things like that. So it's got a great story behind it. But when I discovered it. It's my favorite cigar. It's one I smoke most, and I would recommend it to anybody.
Wow, that's awesome.
You have to go online to get it. You can't get it in New Mexico.
Now, by the way, I want to, you mentioned six ring gauge. I don't understand the ring gauge. How do we know, you know, some cigars are thicker than others, some are thinner, you know, how do you do, what is the ring gauge thing all about?
The ring gauge is just about the diameter of the cigar.
So is it the same like when you get a ring for your finger?
I would imagine so. I've never looked into that, but it's a fat cigar. You can't miss it. A six ring gauge is about as fat as they get.
So then it goes down. So like a five.
Five and a four, I think.
All right.
And then you have the Robustos. The Robustos are about a 4.5 to a 5.
So the Padron, this would probably be about a four.
Yeah. No, it's about a five.
Oh yeah,
yeah,
yeah.
Five and a half.
Huh?
So,
huh?
Not quite as big around diameter wise as the shorty, but big enough. Okay. It's a Churchill.
Yeah. Okay.
That's interesting. Okay. So six being the thickest. I'm just pulling up a Cigar Advisor ring gauge because there's actually like diagrams where you could put your cigar up to the kind of thing on the wall. That's interesting. So Diesel, you said you buy it online.
Right.
Is that cigars.com?
Yeah. There's a couple of distributors who sell them online, And all of the cigar makers, they have certain distributors that they'll work with. And if you don't sell, you have to sell more than one of their brands. And if you're not willing to sell more than one of their brands, usually they won't work with you. Now the Padrones are so popular that anybody can get them, and you don't get any kind of discounts or anything like that. So, and the Diesels are kind of getting like that as well. Diesel has probably, my gosh, 6 or 7 different.
Do you have any Diesels in that
varieties?
Bag?
Huh?
Do you have any in that bag?
No, I don't.
Oh, next time you come out, because I want William to smoke a Diesel. I think he'll like it.
Just no, I'll to bring test it. It out. I'll bring it. Yeah.
Okay.
And what is a Pennsylvania wrapper like? I don't know that I've smoked.
Well, a Pennsylvania wrapper is that's again with the shorty. It's a Maduro, and so it's very much like the Connecticut wrappers. So depending on the soil and the climate is what you end up with. For instance, you have the Liga Privadas, which are Nicaraguan, and they're all of that is grown down in Central and South America. I remember I found a cigar, a Mexican cigar that was really, really good, and you can't get them anymore. I can't remember the name of it. But those cigars also the tobacco came from Central America, which is primarily where most of this stuff is grown, and it just depends on, again, where they're grown, but also the blends that they put together, not only for the filler but for the wrapper. And the wrapper is where all the flavor is. So if the wrapper's no good, well then the rest of the cigar is not going to be very good. But the filler complements the wrapper. So it affects the way it tastes and the way it burns as well.
That's so interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's a foretaste of our future cigar podcast that we will do. I think Tony would want to be a part of that, but,
He will be.
That's awesome.
We have to wait till the snow melts.
Yeah, seriously.
So we're looking at July. Okay. Right. July we'll do that.
Well, especially up in northern New Mexico. Okay. So.
No, by the way, okay, so what did he say up in Santa Fe? 105 inches of snow.
No kidding.
105 inches.
Wow.
Sandia Crest, which is the mountain. If you're not from Albuquerque and you've never been here, there's a mountain just right outside. So, and quite visible from our windows here. So 85 inches of snow.
No joke.
85 this year. Last year, nothing. This year, 85 inches of snow.
Yep. Yeah. And it'll be gone by the end of February.
Yeah, right? Well, you know, it warms up. I'm telling you, end of February, it's warming up already.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, totally.
It's gone.
But like, what was it? 2 days ago, the weather was like 65, I think, outside. And then yesterday it was snowing in the morning.
That's crazy.
You know, so we got some wacky weather. But we'll definitely take the moisture any day of the week.
All right. So what are you smoking?
So I'm smoking one of these, what I've reviewed on the podcast before, but one of these Miami cigars that Father Scott got from a friend down there in Miami. They are unlabeled. So I actually don't know what the origin is of this cigar. I don't know where the wrapper's from. I don't know where the filler's from. But I mean, for again, what we thought was kind of one of those burner cigars that we all kind of end up with at some point. That was just a cigar that you kind of just keep back there as a utility cigar that you don't think you're going to enjoy. But it's actually really good. It has one heck of a burn. Right now it's gotten a little bit uneven. But this is the third that I've smoked in the past 2 days. And I mean, really, you know, maybe not on this cigar, but on the other two cigars, perfect burn down the line. It's probably more on the natural side of the cigar, and you can tell it's by looking at it, and it's got certainly more of a full-bodied flavor, something a little bit on the nutty side, maybe a little bit of the leather side, but it's really good, man.
I need to talk to the guy.
I dig that.
And find out the story on those.
Yeah, like where they're from. You said that they wrap them there at the factory, right?
These are rich people, and they have these parties, and they have their own personal rollers.
That's probably some really premium tobacco.
Yeah,
really.
Yeah, that's a lot how these cigars. A lot of these cigars for the wealthy, the people who are into smoking cigars. The cigar makers will come into town. They'll have their conferences or their parties, and these guys will come and they say, "This is what I like."
Yeah.
And so they'll literally pick the kind of wrapper that they want and the kind of fillers that they want. So we're not, you know, we wouldn't be able to do that because we just go to the store and we buy what they sell. But if you had, if you knew the right people, you could have the kind of cigar that you want. And then you can have your own label, basically.
I see, kind of building the cigar.
Right.
Yeah, because, I mean, really, one heck of a burn. It's got a great draw. You can tell it's really, really, you know, the person who rolled it really knew what they were doing. So, yeah, I love these things, man.
Well, very good. Okay, so now, is that wrapping it up? The
I'm good.
Okay. All right, so listen, while the Saints lost, and they really did win the game.
Absolutely. Super Bowl. No
I saw that. I cannot believe that call, man.
Unbelievable.
Or I guess I can't believe the lack of call.
Yeah.
That was wild.
So it's all over the news.
That
it's
was
really
wild.
It's taken away all talk of the Super Bowl and the win, you know, and it's just that's everything that's on the news, all of that, right? So
yeah, and somebody actually filed a lawsuit.
Yeah,
I saw that.
That's a dumb. Really? Unbelievable.
So well, somebody probably lost a lot of money.
Yeah. Oh, wasn't there one casino or gaming industry that refunded all the bets on that game? That's what I had heard that on the news, that they refunded all bets.
I didn't hear that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Just crazy. So while the Saints lost, St. Bill and St. Tom will be going to the Super Bowl.
Once again. Your Patriots.
Yeah,
huh?
They're on their way.
Yeah.
Yeah. I predict. No, I'm not going to predict.
Is he going to retire?
No.
No.
Absolutely not.
Brady's not going to retire. No. Belichick and Brady are going to retire together. Brady's still in great shape. He's got another, I think, at least 2 or 3 years left
really?
In him.
Well, I agree.
Unless
Absolutely.
He takes a hit. And
That's the scary thing.
You know,
thing, right?
At his age, you know.
Yeah. How old is he now?
41.
41.
41.
That's
wow.
Old man in the NFL.
Yeah, but but he's stayed healthy.
George Belanda. George Belanda played until he was 45.
That was funny. I remember watching him too.
He was an Oakland Raider. He played until he was 45.
Yeah, but he was a place kicker, right?
Yeah, but actually, there were back in 70 something of the Raiders were playing the Cowboys. The Raiders were just blowing out the Cowboys, and they put Belanda in, threw a few passes,
right?
Actually, completed a few,
right?
Yeah, it was fun to watch. Okay. Okay. So now, listen. Let's. The big thing, besides the the controversy in the NFL, is this group of kids from Covington High School in Kentucky were in Washington for the pro-life march. Okay, they were wearing "Make America Great Again" hats. Okay. So this video comes out, right? That shows the kids taunting a Native American man who's beating a drum. He's playing a drum, and he's beating the drum. So the video shows these kids dancing around and goofing off and laughing. And this other kid, he's just faced off with the guy, you know, the guy with the drum. And it looked all very bad. Well, people jump to conclusions. And then the truth comes out when the rest of the video is shown. And it shows that there's another group who initially started the ruckus by hurling just in these insults were just horrific, you know. Then the truth comes out. So it turns out that the person with the drum actually got in between the kids and this other group, in an effort, according to him, anyway, to defuse the whole thing and to keep the peace. All right. Mm-hmm. So, the media, once again, just they're jumping to these conclusions without, now you would expect the media to check out the facts.
Right.
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 Yeah. Well, but that didn't happen.
I've got two thoughts on this. So my first thought, and I truly believe this, is that, you know, that if these kids were not wearing those red caps that said "Make America Great Again," I don't think they ever would have had a problem. I don't think that Nathan Phillips would have approached them. I just don't think the situation first would have happened. My second thought is that, I mean, these kids are juniors in high school. So regardless of what happened, so whether they were taunting them or whether it was a misunderstanding, whatever the case is that, I mean, I saw some really vitriolic comments on social media, on like on Twitter. I saw this one quote by this Disney producer that I'm not going to repeat on air, but it was obscene and threatening violence against these high school kids.
Yeah.
These kids are juniors in high school. I mean, just so wildly inappropriate. And I think about even myself, like in high school. I mean, we've all been in high school. We've all done things in high school, whatever the case is. And I think now with like social media, with cameras, I mean, of course, you know, as we learn later is that, this individual, Nathan Phillips, who approached them with the drum, kind of had it planned out. He had a camera following him. Right. So it's almost like this really awkward setup situation with these miners, you know? So, and anyway, those are my first two kind of preliminary thoughts on the whole thing.
Yeah. And then it turns out, by the way, that, what's his name? Nathan?
Nathan Phillips.
That he was the Native American with the drum, right? Mm-hmm. So his little group, by the way, had planned, actually they did, they went to the Basilica in Washington during Mass. They were going to interrupt it. They were going to cause trouble there.
Yeah.
Okay. So we learned that. But you're right about the kids. And then there's that washed up comedian, Nancy, or is it Kathy Griffin?
Kathy Griffin, yeah.
Griffin?
Yeah.
Is it Griffith? Griffin? Yeah. Griffin?
Kathy Griffin.
Whatever. I don't know. And washed up. She's washed up. She's not even funny. And, you know, her comment was just horrific.
Yeah.
And then, you know, these people, I'm so sick of their comments. Like, just do your comedy. Oh, well, she's not a comedian. I'm sorry. But, you know, do whatever it is you do, just do that. Okay. Yeah. And in any case, just floors me is that the media was so quick to condemn these kids, okay? But now that the air is cleared and we see who really started the ruckus, has the media condemned the group, the first group who caused the problem?
Nope.
Nothing. Nope. Not a word. Not a word.
And there's a reason for that, because they wanted it to be true. That's the first thing, right? That's why, you know, people didn't actually say, wait a second, what's going on here? Nathan Phillips, by the way, is a professional protester. He goes all over the place. He's always looking to show people that he's a victim. And what he did to that 15-year-old was unconscionable. I mean, my question is, where were the police? Mm-hmm. Why did they allow this to happen? Mm-hmm. And that's where we're at in this country. You know, there is no right and wrong anymore. It's all about making things look the way you want them to look, right? So where is the truth in all of this?
Yeah.
And the media is not going to show people the real truth of what happened, because it doesn't fit their narrative. Mm-hmm. And of course it's for them it's a bonus, because not only are these kids are white, but they're also Catholic, and they're there for the pro-life march. So, right. I mean, for them, this is a real, you know, advantage for them to denigrate pro-lifers, denigrate Catholic school kids, right? Mm-hmm. And to make the church to make the church look bad. Not that the church needs any help with that, but
no,
I mean,
not at the moment.
I know. So, exactly what you said. It made me think of this article from the Huffington Post, which I saw come up on Google the other day, that was talking about, it talked about the institutionalized racism of private Catholic schools and how, like, we need to start pulling funding from all these things. And so, I mean, you can see how this is bleeding out into other circles. And just as you said, Father, it's almost like the perfect storm, right?
Right.
It's almost the perfect storm.
You know, you talk about institutional racism. I've heard that term now a number of times. It's at first I didn't quite understand it, but when I was in a discussion, and I won't tell you where I was and who made this comment, I was completely offended by it. I said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Does that mean because I'm white that I'm a racist? Because if that's the case, then if everybody's a racist, then no one is a racist, right? Based on my ethnicity, based on my cultural heritage, that makes me ultimately a racist, not because I am, but because of where I come from. That's crazy."
Which almost in its own way is a racist.
It's a racist
statement.
Comment.
You know?
Racism is starting to lose its meaning because of this kind of stuff. Mm. And, you know, even on we have Martin Luther King Jr., you know, this holiday, I don't even think that most of the people even know who he was anymore. They just use him as an opportunity to go out and make a gripe.
Yeah, Martin Luther King, by the way, was pro-life.
He was, right.
Yeah, and his niece, Dr. Alveda King,
right?
She's an incredible witness for pro-life,
and she's a victim of abortion. She had
really?
That's right. She had an abortion.
Wow.
She's a great lady, boy.
She really is.
She really is.
And her father was Martin Luther King Jr.'s brother, and they marched together and worked, you know, to bring justice to a really unjust situation in the South.
Yeah. I have to say too, just as a brief tangent on that, I loved what I see coming out of Martin Luther King Jr. And his holiday. Those great images, I'm sure you guys have seen them, of like the nuns holding hand in hand, like with everyone protesting in the March on Washington and stuff like that. And the priests, you know, who have these signs that say the Catholic Church doesn't discriminate. It's a really powerful thing that the church was really active
in that, right. Civil rights movement. Yeah. Right.
Absolutely.
So in the meantime, in the state of New Mexico, the legislator is
legislature.
Thank you. They're all getting together and suggesting they're putting out, proposing things. So, one of them is the HB 51. Okay. The, HB 51, bill. Okay. Okay. So, now here's what it would do. Okay. It would strip legal protections, including the consent requirement. Okay.
For abortion.
Yeah.
Okay.
So girl, you know, there's no restrictions. Okay. So consent required. She does not talk to her parents, whatever. Right. Also, strips away the requirement that only licensed physicians can perform abortions. So this means nurses. This means the lady that works down there in the pharmacy department of Walgreens can do the abortion. Only licensed physicians. Yeah, that's they're going to strip that away. Let's see what else. Oh, and by the way, in New Mexico, we're one of the few states that a person can get an abortion up to the last minute, mm-hmm. you know, of pregnancy. Okay. It guarantees that parents will not be involved, allows sex traffickers and child abusers to take a pregnant minor for an abortion. You believe that?
No, I can't. I really can't.
That's why you'd strip away the consent so that the parents don't know. Because it's all about making referrals. Mm-hmm. And so the school nurse, I remember years ago, you know, the big controversy over putting nurses in the schools. I said, they're just there to help the kids. Really, it was just another way of circumventing parental notification. It's ultimately all about abortion. It's about killing babies, basically. That's what it's all about.
I wanted to give a shout out to Ariana Nava at the parish, who is the president of the Rio Rancho High School Students for Life group. She gave an incredible testimony after all the masses this past weekend. And she said, now think about this, how this breaks down. So, and she's speaking here, but she says, I, as a student at Rio Rancho High School, can't go to the school nurse and get an aspirin without my parents' consent and knowledge. Now think about that. I can't take an aspirin for a headache. I can't take a Tylenol, but I can go get an abortion without my parents' knowledge or consent.
And also they can get prescriptions for birth control.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah. Condoms are readily available.
Yeah, so HB 51 also strips away the only explicit conscience protection for doctors and other medical professionals that protect them from being forced to participate in abortions.
Which means it will be a crime if I, as a doctor, don't want to perform an abortion or some kind of procedure that could induce an abortion because
That's
of
right.
moral grounds. I will be forced by this law. So I will be forced to either do it or face jail time.
Right. Risk to lose their medical license and face criminal prosecution or other sanctions. Can you believe this? Okay. So that means, you know what's going to happen? Doctors here are going to leave, and doctors who would normally like come here to work aren't going to come here to work.
Yeah. And you know what else too, though? And this is something that Trent Horn said years ago when he's talking about the pro-life case. So this is the big thing that you hear from a lot of people who support abortion, is they say that abortion is nothing more than like a standard medical procedure. So it's no different than like getting my appendix removed. It's no different than all these kinds of things that I would just, a normal, regular procedure. That's the type of level they're trying to make abortion. So it just seems like a regular thing. However, do any of these other laws exist if somebody needs to get their appendix removed? Do any of these laws exist if somebody needs to have a kidney operation? Absolutely not. And it's time for us in the pro-life community to start asking the question, why, right? Why should abortion be safe, legal, and rare if it's just a standard operation? We don't say the same thing about getting your appendix removed. Right. Getting your appendix removed doesn't need to be safe, legal, and rare. That doesn't make sense. And like, mm-hmm. why?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right. And by the way, it might be legal, but is it rare? Hardly. Is it safe? Not at all.
Right. Somebody always dies.
It's a big lie. Right. Yeah. Somebody always dies. Mm-hmm. And then there's damage to the women physically, emotionally certainly. Right?
So the psychological damage is terrible.
Okay, then this other bill is HB 90, and there's a companion bill in the Senate, SB 153, which would legalize, let's just call it what it is, euthanasia. Mm-hmm. Okay, they have pretty names for it, like
assisted suicide.
Well, yeah, but it's suicide. They don't like that word, but
death with dignity.
Death with dignity and all of that. So, this would legalize in the state of New Mexico. And you know what will happen is people from other states will come here to have their lives terminated, mm-hmm. right?
You know, the one of the things that they want us to when you have put in writing what your wishes are? I forget what it's called. End of life decisions, yeah. right? So that you have a do not resuscitate and all mm-hmm. these other things. You should be very careful about signing anything. You're far better off by having a person that you know and trust make those decisions for you at the end of life when you're no longer able to make those decisions, because it's been demonstrated in Denmark and in Norway and all these other places where they do this, that that elderly people can no longer trust their children because the children want them to go away. So they simply say, yeah, we want my parents who are no longer able to speak or to make a decision for themselves, I'm going to make that decision for them. And we want them to go into the great beyond. Right?
Well, I mentioned in the homily this weekend that, the person who is sick will be required to sign off on, sign their name, right, to the death certificate. But there's ways around that. Like what? Well, just dope me up. I'm the sick person. Just they dope me up. And then hand me a piece of paper, say, oh, right. What is this? Oh, this is a paper. You're signing for a satellite television. Oh, okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? Yeah, that's the way it works.
Just
yeah.
dope. And then you know how it is, too. The insurance companies will tell the family, well, this is how much grandma is costing you at the moment. But see, you know, if this is how much it'll cost you if you have her, her life terminated. And then, you know how it is in this country, it'll all lead to judges making those decisions
right.
for families.
And it already has. If you look at countries in the European Union that have legalized euthanasia, I mean, it has. I mean, it seems like every week in Belgium.
It's been here, Terry Schiavo.
Exactly.
In fact, I remember the level of emotion that surrounded that whole case. Now people are completely indifferent to it. If it happened today, I doubt seriously if you'd hear much about it at all. But I remember watching the listening to the comments of these so-called experts, and I thought, oh my gosh, they've lost their souls, most of them.
Yeah.
They have no sense of humanity.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm telling you, these people in our state government, man, what gaggle of demons has gotten into these people, honestly?
Sure, it's diabolical, that's for sure.
Yeah. Exactly. It's demonic because you think about that phrase, death with dignity. And as Christianity is always taught from the time of Christ, is that the true death with dignity is a natural death. That there is great dignity. There is great sanctification in the final sufferings. I mean, you both are priests. You guys deal with people dying, last rites all the time.
Yeah.
And there's these incredible moments of grace that come through.
John Paul II, who was so feeble. And, he didn't ask to be put to death. No, he got on a plane and traveled to Mexico and canonized Juan Diego. He met with people. He was, you talk about that's real dignity yeah. right there.
And that was John Paul's message the entire time, is that he wasn't going to step down. He wasn't going to step out of the limelight because he wanted people to see what he was going through. He wanted it to be palatable to the entire world, to the church, that there is great dignity and sacrifice that's involved in those final moments, and it's important that we're aware of that. So,
yeah.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
Well, we have a lot to pray for, right? And we should never allow ourselves to be intimidated. That's one of the purposes of what happened to the kids at the March for Life, is that those who are on the culture of death want to intimidate us into a silence and to make us fearful of standing up for life. And so they'll threaten us, and as they did those young people and their families, they closed the school yesterday, right, because they were afraid of violence. And this is unfortunate, but I imagine this is where this is going. This is ultimately going to lead to and Mother Teresa said it was going to happen, said that abortion would lead to a type of civil war, but it wouldn't be between the states. It would be from between people, your neighbors, your family.
Didn't John Paul II say something about... I believe he was prophetic. I believe that Mother Teresa was prophetic.
Yeah.
But he mentioned the coming barbarism, you know, and how it's going to be. It's true. It's going to be every person for himself or herself, you know, not between states. You're right. Not between states or between this country or that country. It's going to be groups of people and ideologies. And, you know, we this past week in Washington with the march, you know, all these different groups getting in each other's faces, you know. Mm-hmm. So that's, you're going to expect more of that, you know?
Yeah.
And who do we have to blame for it? Our own selves.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, and at least at the, you know, my encouragement to everyone, as Father Marshall said, is to definitely pray about it. Call your legislators about these bills that Father Scott mentioned by name. But also, you know, to hold fast, keep the faith, keep hope. Because again, like I've said a million times on this podcast, is, you know, we've seen the end of the book. Right, we know who wins, we know who has the final triumph at the end, but we have to make sure that we play our part in that battle, mm-hmm. right? So, yeah.
Yeah, and you know when it's all going to go away? When Jesus returns.
Right.
In the meantime, it's just going to be more of this and more of this and more of this. It's been going on forever.
That's mm-hmm. true.
With the fall of Adam and Eve, that's where it all started.
Yep.
Adam and Eve were opposed to each other after the fall.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay, so should we get into the gospel?
Yes, that'd be a good idea.
All right, this is from this past weekend. So it had been the second Sunday of Ordinary Time. Mm-hmm. And so it is from John 2, 1 through 11. Ready? Mm-hmm. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, not running short around here, my friends. Look at that, boy. I'll tell you the truth. So anyway, when the wine ran short, when the wine ran short, here it is. When the wine ran short.
When the wine ran short.
I got it. The mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water," and so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter," and so they took it. And when the head waiter, that is, tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then, when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as a beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. That's it.
Amen.
Okay.
I feel like we should be drinking wine. After all this talk of wine.
Go get an opener. All right. And some...
Deal.
No, are you serious?
Yeah, really? I thought you were. Are you not serious? You guys want wine?
You want some Vino?
Sure.
All right. Go on. Get some. You know where the glasses are?
Yeah.
All right. We'll talk. Go downstairs.
We need some wine after that first section anyway.
Well, here, hold on a minute. Hold on. Let's
take one that you like.
How about the, you want to do the Ravage?
Sure. Yeah.
Whatever you want. It's good. Okay. Cork it and bring some glasses.
All right.
Okay. I want to bring up something while he's doing that. The first thing, speaking of wine, because I had a conversation with a friend of mine. His name is Jeff, and he's a Baptist minister. He's a good, good man. He's the real deal. He's an awesome guy. But he insists that the wine that Jesus drank with his disciples at the Last Supper, or the wine in the case of the wedding feast, was not wine at all. It was grape juice. Okay. Now, my question is, if that's true, this whole bit about serving the good wine first or last or whatever the case may be, why did they serve good wine first and a cheaper one later?
Because, that's a great question.
Right, because when you're a little bit buzzed, you don't care about, you know, as
that's true.
Night progresses, you're like, yeah, well, I'll take whatever. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, yeah,
You know what strikes me, and you know, the teaching of the church is on transubstantiation. That whole doctrine of the wine and the bread become the body and blood of Christ is the power of God changing the very nature of something. And so even if let's say, as you say, or as your Baptist friend said, that it just became grape juice, he still changed the very nature of water into something that it wasn't.
Yeah.
So, okay. So tell me what that means to you. Why would Jesus do that? If it had no meaning. And remember, in the gospel it says this was the first sign he worked in. How does it go? The first of his signs. Uh-huh. So that's an epiphany. So we have the Magi, we have the baptism of the Lord and right. manifestation of the Trinity.
Right.
And now we have the third epiphany,
uh-huh.
the first sign of what? Of the new covenant. This is something. This is a new paradigm. There's something substantial happening here, which is real, which was going to be continued, obviously, for us in the celebration of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And here he is. with
All right, here it is. All right.
Yeah.
Hey, can I have some grape juice?
That's got some alcohol content in it.
Yeah, so any continue. You're going on a roll there, Jimmy.
Well, so then our Lord was beginning to establish this new covenant. My mind, I just lost my train of thought. Sorry.
That's the wine. You haven't even had any.
I haven't had any wine yet,
and you're already bumbling and stumbling all over the place.
I am. Because I was going to say something, and now I can't remember what it was I was going to say.
Well, we were talking about, I started this off by talking about my friend, the Baptist minister, who says that it was grape juice, that it wasn't really wine, but grape juice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you know where, do you have any idea where you were going? Because we started talking about Jesus revealing himself, which
right.
is interesting. But by the way, when you read, so we go from, and you can almost follow the luminous mysteries, right? So there's the...
That's right.
Right? So we have the, in the luminous mysteries, what do you have? The baptism?
The baptism
we just
of the Lord.
We just celebrated that,
That's
right?
That's right.
And then there's the, let's see.
Manifestation at the wedding feast of Cana, which is what we just read.
And then the proclamation. Did we have, or no?
Yeah, the proclamation of the gospel, where Jesus now goes out. This is the beginning, by the way, of his public ministry. I mean, he's coming out now.
That's this coming weekend.
He's showing his power. That's right.
The proclamation, yeah.
That's right. He's showing his power to transform things that, like water and wine into something that they aren't,
mm-hmm.
which really also is applied to the whole
the Eucharist
reality of baptism itself. When we become a new creation, we are literally transformed through the waters of baptism.
That's right. And just as Jesus changed the water into wine,
mm-hmm.
He transforms sinful humans into his brothers and sisters. Sanctified Christians.
Right.
Just the same way he takes bread and wine and changes them into his body and blood.
So the thing is this just all symbolic?
No.
You know, this is the problem with the non-Catholic Christians that they can't see the reality of these things, these sacramental signs and symbols, which they are sacramental signs and symbols, but they signify something that's real.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the symbol of wine, the symbol of bread become the reality of his body and blood.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how he's going to continue to remain with us here on earth, but at the same time reside in heaven at the right hand of his Father,
mm-hmm.
where he will intercede for us as the eternal high priest. And in the reading today from the letter to the Hebrews, he's in the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That he was that Abraham himself offered gifts to Melchizedek, signifying that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah, and on that with Melchizedek, you know, we don't know much about Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from. We don't know his origins. We don't know where he went. There's just that mention of him. We do know that his priesthood was one that would last forever. And Jesus is a priest in the order or in the line of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek offered, what did he offer? The animals? No. Bread. How
and
about
wine.
That?
Bread and wine.
Okay. To Melchizedek, everyone.
Cheers.
To Melchizedek.
Cheers.
Salute.
And to
salute.
Serving the good wine. Thanks,
you.
Father.
You bet. Okay. To the New England Patriots, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes, to...
All right. You hate them. I forgot. Okay, so you can set this one up.
Right. Cheers.
To the Covington High School kids.
Yay. Amen. Mm-hmm. God bless them.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay, oh, that is so, good wine. That's very tasty.
All right. So,
Ravage.
Also, I want to point out, going in a little different direction, I'm just pointing out little things,
mm-hmm.
that when Jesus says to his mother, woman, now some would see that as, you know, I've actually had this argument before with non-Catholic Christian person who said that that's really the Lord talking down to his mother, woman. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I think, and this isn't something I read, it's just sort of what comes to my mind, is this kind of reflects back on the woman in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, where we are told the woman will give birth to a son who will crush the head of the serpent, you know? So I think our Lord is...
he's making the connection.
Yeah.
And he uses the word in one other place from the cross.
Yeah.
Woman, behold your son.
Right.
Son,
mm-hmm.
behold your mother. Mm. So in the language, we're hearing the prophecies come to fulfillment that Mary's the new Eve and Jesus is the new Adam.
Right. Exactly.
So now we have a new wine, honestly, a whole new creation. So the changing of one thing to another is really significant.
Yeah. Now, important too is to point out that his first miracle. This was his first public miracle. Now, had he worked miracles before? We don't know. You know. Maybe Jesus was bored one day and took some dirt and turned it into a, you know, a,
right.
like a
right.
maybe
Xbox
not.
Or something. Xbox or something. I don't know. You know. Yeah, whatever, a football or whatever, you know. But this was his first public miracle, and
right.
he said it. My time is not yet come,
mm-hmm.
but at her prompting.
Yes, boom. That's exactly what I was going to mention.
And that's the other thing, too. Fulton J. Sheen brings that out as well. He says that when, at that moment, when Jesus says to her, woman, what is that to me? In other words, I think that's the literal Greek translation. What to me, to thee? He is stating to her in no uncertain terms that if I do this, our relationship changes from this time forward. I'm no longer exclusively belong to you, really. That now I will belong to everybody. And you are setting me on the path to the crucifixion.
Mm.
This is where this is all going to end. And even today, you know, in the gospel today, we see that the enemies of Christ are already plotting his death. Remember, he heals the man in the temple, or in the synagogue, the man with the withered hand. He says, yeah. Is it better to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? And he's asking them a question. What do they go out and do? They go out and do evil.
Right. Yeah. Right.
And he does something good. And because of their hardness of heart, because they're jealous of him, because they won't accept. I guess this is really something we should all think about. How is it possible for a person who witnesses a miracle like that to go out and plot the death of the person who did it.
Right.
The hardness of heart tells you why it's possible for people to act in a way that's so irrational, because they're filled with hatred. And it's just very sad.
But. Yeah. But we see that playing out every day.
That's
every,
right.
Every day in our time.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. You know, I love what you said, Father Marshall, about, and Father Scott, you touched on this as well, but how when Jesus is saying woman to his mother, that it's not disrespectful, but it's changing the tone. So he's referring to humanity, that my hour has not yet come, my time for crucifixion, my time for this trek towards my passion has not yet come. And I think that kind of makes Mary's response really interesting as well, because she then says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so if Jesus then is speaking to womanhood, to humanity, and then who is Mary speaking to then in that case? Do whatever he tells you. I mean, there are these beautiful theological writings taking that phrase and having Mary essentially speaking that to us, right? Do whatever he tells you. And just on another tangential thought too, what was really neat is this past time, as some of our podcast listeners will remember, I went on a pilgrimage to Spain a couple of months back for Holy Week, and actually kept in the Cathedral of Oviedo, which I didn't know at the time, we literally stumbled upon this, is actually one of the stone jars from the wedding at Cana, which is wild. Yeah. Yeah. I'll show you guys a picture after the podcast. But anyway, yeah, I think that's an interesting piece. The second interesting piece that stood out to me during this gospel is that, I mean, what does Jesus create from water into wine? He doesn't create just any wine. You know, he creates good wine. And I think that's important as well. And speaking maybe to your Baptist friend that you talked about who thought it was grape juice, right? Well,
right. Yeah. The wine represents grace, right?
Mm.
The stone jar is the human person unredeemed.
Mm. Yeah.
And it's God then who pours into the jar his power to transform and to make that jar then full of something very valuable. Mm. Whereas before it was just another stone water jar, right?
Right, right. Well, I think it speaks to our humanity as well, you know, because to this point, you know, as the servants mentioned too, it's after the guests have all had their fill. So everyone, I mean, has been partying, wedding feasts during that time were not how we think of it today, where it's just this reception at the end of the wedding. I mean, these feasts lasted for days. There were these days of feasting, of drinking, all this kind of thing, right? And so Jesus created good wine. And you know, I think it's as you said, Father, I think just touching on our humanity, that God steps into creation to sanctify it and to make it better, to call creation to something greater, to call creation to what it was before the fall of Adam and Eve.
And even right? Beyond.
Yes, yes, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, anyway, so I think it's important, right? And to me, that phrase good wine speaks back to what we hear in Genesis. When God creates, he creates good. He creates goodness. He looks at creation and pronounces it good. And that is Catholicism.
Until he created the human person and saw that it was very, very good.
Yes. Yes, yes.
Yeah. So I'm sure the wine they served was good wine. Okay. And then it ran out and Jesus gave very good wine.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
This is amazing.
Yeah. Okay. So anything more on this particular text?
I wanted to comment on Will's, you know, he talks about the Blessed Mother and Father Scott as well, that Mary is the type of the church. So when she says, do whatever he tells you, she's really the example what the model of the church should be. Mm. We bring people to Jesus. Do what he tells you, because it's when we are obedient to the will of God, as it has come to us, as the word has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we are blessed, as demonstrated by the obedience of the servants who bring the stone water jars and do exactly what he tells them. It's amazing, you know, Jesus always wants to bring out of us an act of obedience. Mm-hmm. Mary is no different than that. At the time of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel came to her, fiat, let it be done unto me according to your word. So obedience plays a significant role in our salvation. If we are not obedient, then we are going to miss the moment of grace. Mm-hmm.
That's a really beautiful insight. That's never really occurred to me in that capacity, that between the lines, essentially this entire story from Christ being obedient to his earthly mother in her request to Mary being obedient to the servants being obedient. It really is. You're right, Father. A big story about obedience. That's fascinating. That's never gotten me. Some mic trouble there?
Yeah, I had to adjust his mic, you know? Yeah, his mic falls down. Does he even do anything about it? No, I have to get up and go.
I was trying to do something about it, but I don't know how this thing works.
Well, there's little knobs, and you turn them.
Well, I tried this knob, but this knob was the one, and you're the one who set it up to begin with, so it's your fault.
Look, drink your wine and shut up.
Oh, man. So awesome.
Look, do everything I tell you.
Okay? And everything will be fine.
Right. Speaking of obedience, yeah.
All right. So yeah. That's pretty much. Do we have anything else on this particular text? I love this text, though. Mm-hmm. You know, such a beautiful text, the wedding feast. And by the way, it shows that Jesus not only approves of wedding feast, right?
Yeah, right.
But Jesus is the one who... restored marriage to its original dignity.
Right.
That's right.
Right. Because, you know, with the fall of Adam and Eve, and God permitted Moses permitted a man for no other reason than he just didn't want the woman to present her with a bill of divorce and be done with her. But Jesus said in the beginning it was not so. So in the beginning, God created them male and female. And for this reason, he said, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, mm-hmm. and the two shall become one flesh.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what God has brought together, let no man break apart, mm-hmm. right? So, yeah, the institution of marriage, which was part of the original creation, is the one thing that's not lost in the fall.
Mm. Yeah.
It's damaged, but it's not lost.
Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. Yeah.
So here's to marriage, ladies.
Here's to marriage.
Cheers to marriage.
Cheers to marriage. Here's to my not being married.
You're married to the church.
All the ladies raise their glasses too. So.
Here's to my not having to ask permission to go play golf.
Oh, man.
That's terrible.
I have one last final thought.
Okay.
I love how this gospel finishes that John writes in here, where he says, so the last sentence he writes is, Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs in Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. Now, this is just a quick point, because what's interesting is that if you look throughout sacred scripture and you hear the prophets never reveal their glory. They're always revealing the glory of God. And then the followers, the hearers, don't believe in them. They don't believe in the prophets. They don't believe in Isaiah. They don't believe, you know, in our Old Testament prophets, but the prophets cause them to believe in God, right? Mm-hmm. So this last line that John writes is super telling, because Jesus is revealing his glory and his disciples believe in him.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Anyway.
I love that. That's so true, that the prophets do not, they always point to the Lord, okay? And also, so do the saints, and in one in particular would be the Blessed Mother.
Right.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Not right? My soul proclaims right. The greatness of itself, right?
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
And then she said, all generations will call me blessed because I'm just that good. No, she didn't say that. Right. Because the Almighty has done great things for me. Right. And holy is his name.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I love those icons of the Blessed Mother, because, you know, when she's with the baby Jesus, mm-hmm. she's always, the focus is always on the Christ child.
Right.
She's always holding, the artist to get this down perfect. She's always holding Jesus out for all of us to adore.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah. Amen.
I do remember what I was going to say.
Okay.
About your the Baptist friend.
Okay.
And though non-Catholic Christians have a different, while we use the same language quite often, we don't mean the same thing by it. Their approach to Scripture is very individualistic. because they're outside the church. So they have, they're the sole really authority of interpretation.
Well, for their own. How many different?
That's the problem, right? So the scriptures have to be read within the church, because it was to the church that Christ gave the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and it's there that we understand the meaning of the scriptures.
Look, let me fix this for you, okay?
Mike, stop.
Jeez Louise, man.
Is it not working right?
No, you're letting the thing fall apart, and then it's popping and doing all kinds of weird stuff. There. Right, go ahead, man. Come on, man.
Sorry. That might start over again.
Okay, go ahead.
No, that's what I mean. That we have to, the Word of God is meant for the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures were written, the Old Testament scriptures were written for the liturgy. Scott Hahn?
Yes.
The New Testament
was written for the purpose of being read at the assembly of the people, the divine liturgy or the mass.
That's exactly right. So when we read it apart from that, we are not going to understand it properly.
Right. So true. So true. I'm glad you remember. I'm glad that you remembered that. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Do you have anything? Is there anything else?
I don't think I can pull it up quick enough, but I was going to look up 2 Peter 1:20, where he talks about...
We can stall.
Okay.
How's it going, Jimmy? How's it going?
It's going fine. After you fix my mic, it's much nicer
now. Isn't it much nicer? How's your new car?
My new car runs great.
Does it run great?
The only problem is because it's black, it shows everything.
See, I got a white car.
Yeah, and I've got my first stone on the windshield.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
I had a new windshield before I got an oil change.
That is amazing.
Mine is just a little chink in the
You better get it fixed before it starts cracking.
Huh? Yep.
That's all I can tell
okay.
you. Hey, we haven't played golf in a long time.
I know, 2 weeks.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay.
Okay. So going on this thing of and not to fall down a rabbit hole, but I think it's important to say, just to back up what Father Marshall was saying about personal interpretation, how important it is to have someone, to have an authority to look to. So St. Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, quote, "Know this first of all, that there is no prophecy of Scripture that is a matter of personal interpretation. For no prophecy ever came through human will, but rather human beings moved by the Holy Spirit spoke under the influence of God." So there it is, ladies
there
and gentlemen,
is, right there,
black and white. St. Peter, the first pope. So 2 Peter is an epistle that Peter's writing as the first pope, right? So boom, book's closed.
Mic drop. That's a mic drop.
I don't know what that was.
Oh, it's a mic drop. Come on. I can't. Well, see, the cigars dry out my lips, so I can't whistle.
Are you sure it's a, never mind.
You guys, come on. Hey, okay, so we have another podcast called The Catholic Beef. We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Eucharist, so check that out. Also available on iTunes, Google Play, and on sjvnm.org. Okay, you can write us and review. By the way, if you're on, listen to this on iTunes, send us a review.
Yeah, we haven't done an ask for that in a while.
Yeah.
So seriously, it helps us out so much. We're stalled out right now at like 21 reviews. And the reviews really help us actually get more listeners. So if you want this podcast to grow, you want more people to listen to it first, send it to a friend.
Yeah, we need more than just the 10 listeners that we have.
Love you. We love you, 10 listeners. But we'd really like to expand this network and this podcast. So send us to a friend.
That's more than what you get at Mass.
Whoa.
Oh, man.
I'm going to newfriends.com, ladies and gentlemen. Newfriends.com. New friends. Okay, so anyway.
So drop us a review. It helps us go up higher on iTunes and stuff. If you're one of our new listeners from Breadbox Catholic Media, drop us a line. Connect with us on Instagram at HolySmokesCatholic, or drop us an email, holysmokes@sjvnm. We are looking to take people out for cigars next week. So let us know if you want to be a part of that.
Very good. Yeah. Okay. Happy ordinary time, I guess. I didn't know what to say. So, and enjoy the Super Bowl, friends.
Yeah.
That's coming up. Well, we're going to have another show before the Super Bowl. So
extra special Super Bowl extravaganza episode.
Yeah. Yeah. Extravaganza. We're going to dedicate the whole show to St. Tom Brady.
Get out of here. Is that heresy? I don't know.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, guys.
Bye now.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.